This morning, I'd like for us to continue in our series that we're doing on great women in the Bible. And last week, of course, we started by looking at the woman Lydia in the book of Acts. And this morning, I'd like for us to continue with a lesson on a woman who is mentioned 6 times in the Bible. But every time her name is mentioned, she is always mentioned along with her husband. And it's interesting that these two are never referred to separately, the husband or the wife, but they are only referred to together. And as far as I can tell, this is the only couple in the New Testament mentioned by name this many times and in a positive way. And I am referring, of course, to Priscilla and Aquila. I'm very thankful this morning that Rob was able to fill in leading our singing with about 1 minute notice. I think we let him know about 10:29, and I said, lead whatever songs you can as long as they all mention Priscilla. And I haven't heard Priscilla yet, but maybe later in the service we'll get to those songs that he was able to find. But Priscilla is the woman that we'll be studying today. And what I also find interesting about this couple is that in 4 out of the 6 references, Priscilla's name is mentioned first, which is interesting and a little bit unusual. Usually we have the man's name mentioned first, Adam and Eve, and so on. So it's interesting. Some people have tried to make a big deal out of that. But the bottom line is, we don't know why. We have no idea why Priscilla's name is mentioned first in 4 out of those 6 references. As I was thinking about it this week, though, I concluded personally that if you were to stay in our house for a year and a half, as Paul did with Priscilla and Aquila, you might also refer to my wife first as well. She is much nicer than I am. And so if you were to stay with us for 18 months, you would come away telling your friends, I stayed at Kaola's house, and there was also this guy Baxter who was there as well. So I'm thinking perhaps that has something to do with it. But Paul stayed in their home for 18 months, and they are often referred to as Priscilla and Aquila. But the lesson for us is, as we get going, just summarizing this couple, what a blessing it is for a husband and a wife to be able to work together side by side for the Lord and sharing those challenges. Just a blessing it is to be on the same team working together. The name Priscilla is the informal version of Prisca. And that is a name that comes from Latin, and Prisca literally means ancient. Not that Priscilla herself was personally ancient, but it seems to perhaps have been a popular name back then, like an old, established, respected family. And maybe a name that would be recognized by people in the first century world. In our culture, maybe similar to a Kennedy or a Rockefeller, like an old, respected, standard name in their culture. So Priscilla and Prisca are the same. She is referred to as Prisca in several of Paul's references, and I might compare it today just by way of example to the difference between Betty and Elizabeth. Betty is more informal. Elizabeth may be the given name and is more formal, and those two are certainly interchangeable. So Prisca is more formal. And today's lesson is not really about her husband, since this is a series on great women in the Bible, but the name Aquila means eagle. And apparently, if you know Spanish, that carries over into Spanish quite well. Those of you who are into shooting sports might recognize that name as the name of an ammunition manufacturer based down in Mexico. And you'll see that name, or at least very similar to it, on their packaging, and their logo is an eagle. So Aquila means eagle, and Prisca or Priscilla means ancient. As most of you know, I usually like taking one passage of scripture and sticking with it through the lesson, but this morning we're going to get away from that a little bit, mainly because the references to this woman's life are so spread out. So what I want to do is give just a brief overview of each of those 6 references, and then we'll come back and bring some lessons from this woman's life and the work that she did alongside her husband. So especially for the teenagers who might be taking notes, this morning's lesson has 2 points. The first idea is just a summary of their life, and then the second half of the lesson will be the so what section. What does this really mean for us? What can we learn from this woman's life? But first of all, this morning, let us do an overview of the life of Priscilla. And as we look at her life, we need to understand that Priscilla and Aquila seem to be almost constantly moving. In fact, if you were to read through the New Testament and you pick up those names, Priscilla and Aquila, they pop up all over the place in those 6 references. And so it helps to kind of understand by looking at a map and maybe making a few notes as we try to keep track of where Priscilla and her husband are moving. And the first reference to Priscilla and Aquila in chronological order comes in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. So I would invite you to turn with me first to Acts chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 first, and then they're referenced a couple more times in this chapter, so keep your Bibles open there. But Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 5 is a reference to this couple moving from the city of Rome to the city of Corinth. And in our Pew Bibles, if you haven't found it already, that's found on page 1735. But Acts chapter 18, 1 through 5, this takes place on Paul's missionary journey. Last week we studied Lydia. Lydia is baptized up in Philippi, up in northern Greece. And Philippi, I think, is kind of halfway covered by the big red arrow. But Philippi is up there in northern Greece. So Lydia is baptized there. The Philippian jailer and his family are also baptized. After that, Paul keeps on moving, going south. He goes to Thessalonica, to Athens, and then he makes his way to Corinth, which is where he runs into Priscilla and Aquila for the first time. So notice, please, Acts 18, 1 through 5. After these things, he, referring to Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So at the beginning of this section, we have Priscilla and Aquila living in Rome, but we find they get kicked out. We know from secular history that Emperor Claudius kicked the Jews out of Rome, most likely in the fall of 51 up to the spring of 52 AD. And we find here Aquila is specifically referred to as being a Jew. Since Luke, the author of this account, doesn't tell us whether Priscilla is a Jew, and he does say that about Aquila, some have assumed that Priscilla may be a Gentile, which is interesting. We don't know for sure, but we do know that these two are together. We also don't know whether they are Christians at the point they are kicked out of Rome. It's perhaps they were, but maybe not. If you remember back in Acts chapter 2 when the church was established, the record there indicates that there were visitors from Rome and also from Pontus who were there from that day. And so Pontus is the place where Aquila is from. Rome is the place that they're living. So it's possible they were converted in Acts chapter 2. This is about 20 years after that. But the bottom line is we just don't know. It's possible that they were not Christians and that they were baptized by Paul right here in Corinth. We know that Priscilla and Aquila move in from Rome. They're working together as tent makers in the city of Corinth. We know here that Paul is a tent maker. And we know from this passage that Paul came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. So to me, it's serious and impactful that they connect with Paul, not specifically because they're Christians, not specifically because of their Jewish background, but they get together because of their common trade. And I think about people in this congregation who talk to their coworkers and their friends about the Lord. Perhaps that is what brought them together here. It started with the tent making, perhaps. And so Paul connects with these two for the first time in Corinth. I would point out briefly that Paul's tent making was temporary. If you notice down in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy finally catch up and they come down from up north, where he had left them behind earlier, only then is Paul able to devote himself completely to the word. And we kind of add things together, and this seems to be because Silas and Timothy bring some kind of financial gift from Philippi up north, probably from Lydia herself or that congregation. And this gift allows Paul to give up the tent making and go back into preaching full time. So the point here, number one, Paul stays with this Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth for 18 months after they move there from Rome, as that congregation is established and gets off the ground. I would point out here at the beginning, Aquila and Priscilla seem rather normal. They're not trained as missionaries or church leaders. They're just, that's all we know about them, that they're tent makers, and that Paul stays with them for that 18 months as they live and work together. And what an experience that must have been for them, to have Paul living with them, you know, the greatest preacher of all time, except for maybe the Lord himself, and they're staying together in Corinth. So that must have had a big impact. So that leads us to what happens next. If you skip down to Acts 18, starting in verse 18, we find that when Paul leaves Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla go with him. So when it's time to go, Paul leaves, Aquila and Priscilla go along, and they all make their way together now to the city of Ephesus. So they've gone from Rome to Corinth, now to Ephesus. So notice Acts 18, verses 18 through 21, to notice what happens next. Acts 18, starting in verse 18. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. So the three of them get to Ephesus, and Paul basically just drops them off there. He's there for a short time. He leaves them there. He makes plans to come back, but Priscilla and Aquila stay. And while they are there, we should also note, they run into a man named Apollos. And this is something that's familiar to most of us. Notice what happens next. We'll skip down to verses 24 through 28 and the account of them running into Apollos. So Acts 18, 24 and following. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here we run into this preacher named Apollos. We know that he is from Alexandria, Egypt. And I find it interesting at this point, I should point out that in the book of Acts, we have now had two major characters from the continent of Africa. Remember, we had the Ethiopian eunuch who was baptized back in chapter 8, and now we run into this very eloquent preacher from Alexandria, Egypt. He's eloquent, he's an awesome public speaker, he knows the Bible, this passage indicates he's fervent in spirit, but he is dead wrong on baptism. He only knows about the baptism of John. This was something that John the Baptist initiated, of course, through the guidance of the Lord God, but that lasted up until the time of the cross. So this man only knows about John's baptism, so Priscilla and Aquila take him aside privately. They correct this misunderstanding. Apparently, Apollos takes it very well. He gets back on board. He's back on track. He wants to go over to Achaia or Greece to do some preaching. And the church there in Ephesus writes him this letter of recommendation, and they send this newly corrected preacher on his way. Sometime later, Paul will go on his third missionary journey. So now when Paul comes back to Ephesus, he writes to the church in Corinth. So remember, Priscilla and Aquila used to live in Corinth. So Paul is in Ephesus writing 1 Corinthians, and I would make two notes on what happens in Corinth at this point. First of all, in Achaia, this region which includes the city of Corinth, Apollos apparently does quite well. If you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church there had divided into four factions, and they all had their favorite preachers. And you may remember that Apollos is one of those four the church had divided. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, and I am of Christ. So that tells us what kind of public speaker this man was. A very popular man, mighty in the scriptures, and a lot of people were comparing him to Peter, to Paul, and to the Lord himself. And I would just mention here that Priscilla and Aquila are at least somewhat responsible for this success. They are the ones who corrected this misunderstanding. If it weren't for them, he would have still been teaching and preaching error. And they're the ones who helped send him on his way over there. Notice, please, 1 Corinthians 16:19. This is at the very end of the book. Paul is sending some personal greetings from Ephesus over to Corinth. And this is what he says. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So here we have the more formal name of Priscilla's name, Prisca. And we also find here that the church in Ephesus is actually meeting in their house, which is interesting. So this certainly fits in with what we know about these two. They were very hospitable and so on. So the church is meeting in their home in Ephesus. Now from Ephesus, it seems that Priscilla and Aquila then moved back to Rome again. And notice, please, this is Romans 16, verses 3 through 5. Romans 16, 3 through 5, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and as he closes that letter, he basically says, "Say hello to Priscilla and Aquila." And so this is Romans 16, notice verses 3 through 5. "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia." I believe from secular history that edict banning Jews from Rome was lifted or annulled, we might say, with the death of the emperor in 55. So this would have allowed them to move back to Rome, which is exactly what they did. They go back, and the church is once again meeting in their house. So the church in Ephesus met in their house. Here we find the church in Rome also met in their house. And we also find in that passage that at some point they actually risked their lives. And we don't know what they did, but they put themselves out there, put themselves on the line, and we don't have any details. We just have this passing reference. So it'll be interesting to meet them in heaven and talk to Paul and kind of ask what that was about and get some more information on that. And then from Rome, it appears that they eventually moved back to Ephesus. And chronologically, this is the last reference to Priscilla and Aquila in the Bible. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last book, the last letter that Paul would ever write before he's executed in Rome. We are now roughly 16 years from the time that they first met. From that time way back over there in the book of Acts to now, this is about a 16-year span. And here he is, Paul writing the young preacher Timothy from prison. And at the time, Timothy is preaching for the church in Ephesus. And we have this passing reference right at the end. Notice 2 Timothy 4:19. "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." And we assume Priscilla and Aquila moved back to Ephesus from Rome to escape the persecution that began under Nero in AD 66 and 67. They have moved all over the place. So back and forth, these are some major key congregations, and Priscilla and Aquila had a key part in a number of them. So as we think back over the life of Priscilla and also the life of her husband, I suppose, even though this isn't really about him this morning, I want to briefly bring out three observations kind of from the big picture of their lives as we apply some of those lessons to our situation here today. And the first observation I'd like to make looking over their lives is that Priscilla and Aquila served God together as a husband and wife, and they served God from the heart. They worked hard wherever they were courageous. They did whatever they needed to do to assist the Apostle Paul and encourage the growth and the strength of the early church. But above all, they served God together. As I mentioned earlier, these two are always mentioned together, all six times, never separately, from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus, back to Rome, and back to Ephesus. They're always side by side, working, earning a living, supporting the mission of the church, adjusting to new situations, working their way into a new community, always together. They did what needed to be done, and they always were working together. So an encouragement that they must have been to each other, also to the Apostle Paul and his work. But they stuck together. They didn't make decisions independently, but the two of them moved together from place to place. I think of a preacher my parents told me about in the Chicago area who moved up from down south, and at some point during the first winter, his wife couldn't take it anymore. "This is messed up. It's cold up here. There's snow. It's windy in this area." And as I remember it from hearing it, she moved back down south without her husband and said, I can't take this anymore. And so he eventually had to move back down south to join her in that. That is a decision that Aquila and Priscilla would not have, they would not have done that. But they worked together. They were in some difficult situations on the mission field for the church, and they just did whatever they needed to do as a team, together, as a married couple. According to that passage in Romans 6, again, they even put their lives on the line. We don't know the details there, but they risked their own necks for Paul. So not Aquila on his own, not Priscilla on her own, but together they risked their lives so that God's message could be taken into some of the most difficult mission fields in the Mediterranean world. So first of all, we have an example of teamwork. Husband and wife working side by side, doing very important work for God's kingdom, even though much of what they did was done behind the scenes. There's no record of a sermon ever presented by Aquila. You know, nothing spectacular like that, but they were there, and they made Paul's work possible. So there's a second major idea we can take away from Priscilla this morning, and that is she and her husband knew the Word of God, they knew it well, and they used that knowledge to teach privately as they had an opportunity. They knew that accuracy in what we teach is very important. And so when this outgoing, powerful, well-spoken preacher came to town, Apollos, this husband and wife listened. And as they listened, they noticed that almost everything was right on. This man is good. He knows the Word of God, except this man fails to really understand and emphasize the importance of baptism. So they hear that lesson, and they're like, he doesn't get it. He's missing something. And I know my wife and I have looked at each other when we visited different places from time to time, and something's not right. And so that's what happens. They decide something's not right, and at this point, they have a few options, don't they? When we hear the preacher preach something wrong, we can go in several directions. We can ignore it. Maybe this problem will go away. I'm just not going to say anything. I'm going to keep it to myself. Or we can quietly talk to other people about it. Did you hear what that guy just said? You know, and go around from person to person, family to family. He said something wrong this morning. And then there is a third option. The possibility is we can stand up and make a public scene, scream and shout and yell and, you know, talk the guy down publicly. Or we can do number four, what Priscilla and Aquila did here. The Bible tells us in Acts 18:26, they take him aside and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. What an awesome thing to do. So I think they were treating him as they personally would like to be treated, according to the golden rule. I think if any of us were speaking publicly and said something wrong, this is the way we would want to have this situation handled with us. So they pulled him aside. That is, they didn't embarrass him publicly. They pulled him aside privately. They had a conversation about the matter. And thankfully, that seems to be the end of it. And even at the end of that chapter, again, they vouch for him as they send him on to the next congregation. They're a part of that and sending him to the next church that needs help. We don't have time to read what happens next in Acts chapter 19. But I do want to just at least mention it because it seems to be connected. If you're in Acts 18 still, if you're not, you may want to turn back there. But Acts 18 just flows into chapter 19. It's really an unfortunate chapter division. I need to mention it because it is connected. Basically, when Paul comes back to Ephesus, he runs into some men who seem to have been baptized improperly. And Paul teaches these men correctly, and then they are baptized correctly. And some of us might refer to this being the only example of rebaptism in the Bible. And in a sense, that is true. In another sense, though, their first baptism was not valid. It really wasn't the proper baptism the first time, since they were taught incorrectly the first time. So technically, I guess these men are actually baptized properly the first time in chapter 19. But I bring this up because they seem to be men who perhaps had been listening to Apollos. And again, it's connected. Apollos is teaching incorrectly on baptism at the end of chapter 18. At the beginning of 19, Paul runs into these men who had a misunderstanding on the issue of baptism. And so we have this account, I believe, as a reminder If I have been improperly baptized, maybe as a baby, maybe as an adult, but for the wrong reason or without the right understanding, there's no dishonor in doing it again, so to speak, only this time in the right way and for the right reason. So this is a key passage. I would also make a few comments here concerning the role of women in teaching the Word of God. Some have seen this maybe as a contradicting what Paul said over in 1 Timothy 2, where he said women are not allowed to teach over a man or exercise authority over a man. There is no conflict between what Paul says there and what happens here. When we look at the context in 1 Timothy 2, he seems to be addressing more of a public type setting, not just a worship assembly, but also what we might describe today as a Bible class or a devotional. In those settings, the Bible teaches that the men of the congregation are to take a leading role when it comes to teaching over other men. But notice that situation in Acts 18 is private. It's a private conversation behind the scenes between this husband, a wife, and a misinformed gospel preacher. And I would emphasize what Luke tells us there, that they took him aside. So it's not a matter of Priscilla teaching a class or preaching a sermon, but this is something that is more private in nature. On the other end of this, I would remind all of you of something that we dealt with here maybe 10 years ago or so. There was the man who pretty much thought women are not allowed to impart any kind of biblical knowledge to any man under any circumstances, even in private. And I remember talking with him right here in the aisle after class was dismissed, just the two of us as everybody was leading, going out of the building. And I remember asking him, if a woman walked up right now, just you and me, and a woman walks up, would she need to be silent? And he said, yes, she would have to keep her mouth shut because she'd be teaching over us in that situation. And I said, but what about Priscilla? And he said at that point that her role was to fluff the pillows in that discussion. And I got a little upset when he said that, and I tried to restrain myself, but we went back to the scriptures and noticed what the Word of God actually says. The Word of God says that they took him aside and taught him the Word of God more accurately. So it was a matter of Priscilla and her husband, Aquila, both together as a husband and wife, teaching this gospel preacher who was mistaken in his understanding of the scripture. So there was no pillow fluffing involved, but she was fully engaged in this discussion, although she was not teaching a class over him. This was in a private setting. But so there's a lesson for all of us here. What we teach matters, and even when we teach in a private setting, that teaching, even between a husband or wife and a friend or whatever, can have a huge impact. And again, Apollos went on to be one of the most powerful preachers in the first century, even compared to Peter, Paul, and Jesus himself. And yet, until he met Priscilla and Aquila, this man was dead wrong on baptism. So thanks to this couple having the courage to step forward and correct it, he was able to go on and do some amazing things for the church. There is a third big idea here, final idea that we can take away from the life of Priscilla. And that is, this woman, along with her husband, opened her home and used her home for the benefit of God's kingdom. To them, their home was a tool. This was not a private dwelling to them. To them, their home was open to the Lord's church. Any way we can use this home that we live in, any way, it's open for everybody. And so I would ask, as a challenge to us, is this what we're doing? Do we see our personal homes as open to the whole congregation? The youth of the congregation, any way that we can use it, we need to open our homes to the church and being willing to make that sacrifice for our brothers and sisters. How can we use our home to strengthen the church? And that's an excellent conversation, for especially for husbands and wives to have together. What can we do to open that home to the church? Over in Romans 12:13, just a passing reference, we're told that Christians need to be practicing hospitality. It's in that list in Romans 12, an awesome chapter, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It just says, you should be practicing hospitality. And I don't know if we've ever thought about this before, but as the church in Rome read those words for the very first time, if we can imagine this, got a letter from Paul, let's all read it. Oh, we're reading through it, we get to chapter 13. Practice hospitality. As they read those words in the city of Rome, the Christians in Rome were sitting in Priscilla and Aquila's living room when they read those words for the very first time. And to me, that makes sense. Priscilla and Aquila were a living example of what Paul was telling the church there to do. So we learn from Priscilla and her husband the value of opening our homes for the benefit of God's kingdom. As we wrap up our thoughts on Priscilla, I want to close by reading the note that was turned in by one of the young women of the church here. And I saved this for the end. I could have read that at the beginning. I saved it for the end because I think what she says about Priscilla and why she picked this woman is a pretty good summary of her life. One of our young ladies says, "I picked Priscilla because I feel she does not get as much recognition as some others. She worked alongside her husband and many times Paul himself as well while doing work in ministry. She wasn't a queen or the wife of a high-ranking man, but more of a worker bee. She knew her strengths and stuck to them. In Acts, we also see her along with her husband correcting, helping Apollos in the truth of the gospel. She saw a problem and addressed it. To work alongside her husband as she did is a unique relationship in the New Testament. Her livelihood would also require her to move quite often, which worked well with ministry and teaching others about Jesus. Her position and story I find unique, and she may not have been the most influential of women, but she worked hard, was diligent, and did her part." I would say amen to that. That's a good summary of this woman's life. Again, we need more men and women who are willing to follow in the footsteps of Priscilla and also her husband. I look at the map up here again at the three cities where Priscilla and Aquila lived and bounced back and forth between for these 16 years: Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus. Think about those three cities. Those are key strategic places where the church absolutely had to get a foothold. These were critical for Paul to get established churches going there with elders and deacons. We know that Priscilla and her husband had a key part in that. And so we close this morning with the reminder that every person in this room has the ability to make an eternal difference in God's kingdom. We don't necessarily need to preach or teach publicly, but we can work behind the scenes to get it done. And that's exactly what Priscilla was able to do. Our influence begins with our own obedience to the gospel. And like Priscilla, we know and understand that baptism is a key part of God's plan. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He came back from the dead. We obey the gospel by turning away from sin and by allowing ourselves to be buried with Jesus in baptism. Our sins are forgiven at that point. We're raised up to live the Christian life. If you have any questions about that, we would encourage you to pull us aside after the service this morning and ask, and we'd be glad to study with you. But if you're ready to obey the gospel right now, you can let us know as we sing this next song together. Let's all stand and sing.